Nice to get a letter, isn't it? A personal letter. I don't know about you, but I don't get many of them nowadays. I get emails. I get WhatsApps from the family. But very infrequently do I get a personal letter that's handwritten. More frequently, I get demands from the taxman or an advice that my insurance is overdue. But this is a wonderfully thought through, loving letter that Paul brings. And this first slide that we're looking at here is just to get you into the groove of imagining a letter arriving in the church in Colossae. But in fact, when you received it, it wouldn't have been a franked letter delivered by the postman to the church in Colossae, Straight Street Colossae. It was delivered, in fact, by a guy called Tychicus, and he was accompanied by a guy who had been a slave and become freed as he discovered Christian faith. His name was Onesimus, and there's a remarkable story there too, which, if you like, is a side shoot to the letter to Colossians, because just a few chapters on from the book to Colossae, there is a letter to a guy called Philemon, a very personal letter. Philemon lived in Colossae. He was an inhabitant of it, as Epaphras had been, who'd founded the church. And this letter is a wonderfully moving, personal letter where Paul invites Philemon to welcome back his brother now, Onesimus, who'd been a slave in his household in the city of Colossae, but he'd run away. Now, the side story will fit with the main story as we go on. But I'm just going to stop there a moment and talk a little later about Philemon and about Onesimus. But if you think about the importance of the letter to Colossae, even though it was a small church, a declining city, I would suggest to you that letter is as important as any of the great documents of our time. How highly would I rate it? I would rate it as highly as, for example, the Declaration of Independence in the US, the Constitution of the US. That's how important it was, because as we get into Colossians, you'll discover that Paul speaks of the newness of life that Christian faith brings. If you think about, if you remember it, I still do with that spine-tingling quality, the Martin Luther King address, "I have a dream today." You remember that one? Yes, no? Okay, good. Did you have a spine-tingling feeling when you listened to that? An orator at the height of his powers speaking of the liberating quality of the gospel. So I think you would have felt as you received that letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. We all like to keep important letters. We ferret them away somewhere. And as I thought about letters that I'd received and that kept, I've got a lovely letter that was my mum and dad's testimony as they came to faith and had their faith renewed. I thought it had been lost, but my brother found it, and it's stored away now, digitalized forever. And it's very important to me because it tells the story of their faith before my day and in my day as a teenager. I also keep letters from the early 1970s that Liz wrote to me when she was traveling across the States. Before we were married, we were students in love. At least I was. Liz was still thinking about it. And she wrote fantastic letters about all the places that she was visiting as she went across the States. I remember her writing a letter as she passed under the St. Louis Bridge and crossed from east to west of the US. I remember a letter from Tombstone, Arizona. The letter of Colossae too is a letter that stands for all generations and all times, a personal letter to the church, but a letter to us too. It addresses the meaning of life. The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, you may remember, said the answer to the world, the universe, and everything was a 42. But they were wrong. The answer is, in fact, this, and you'll find it at the beginning of Colossians. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, I want to invite you to think for a moment of how that translates to the modern age. The supremacy of Christ is our subject. As we reflect on this slide, we can see how the people of one of today's great cities have sought to express in their culture and their geography a statement of the supremacy of Christ. We see here a statue of the risen Christ standing on the hill above this great city. It's a coastal city, as you can see, his arms outstretched, looking out across and over the city and over the bay. And I'm sure somebody can tell me where it is. Rio de Janeiro. Right first time, that man. It is, in fact, the statue of Christ the Redeemer, looking out across Rio de Janeiro. It's an Art Deco statue, for those who are interested. It was created by the French sculptor Paul Landowski and built by the Brazilian engineer Heitor da Silva Costa. You'll forget those things almost immediately. But isn't it wonderfully evocative of our times? As you look at that statue, it's invested with meaning, isn't it? It's invested, I think, and suggest to you, it speaks of spiritual supremacy, reaching out in grace and in peace. These are Paul's words, in fact, right at the beginning of the book of Colossians in verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Grace reaches down to us as the undeserving people that we are. It reaches down to us, touches us, lifts us up, and does for us something that we cannot do for ourselves. And peace is the settled state that comes to those who have been grasped and lifted up by this grace. There is always a battle for spiritual supremacy through the ages. Nothing changes, just the characteristics of how the battle is fought. But there is always a battle. And in our generation, this is where the book of Colossians speaks to us. How do we claim this supremacy of Christ? Can we acknowledge it, believe in it, be lifted by it, and it becomes real in our lives? On the next slide, there's a picture here of the theatre in Ephesus, close by, you remember, 2 to 3 days' walk from Colossae, and the rock pools of the beautiful and ancient city of Hierapolis, which is actually today also a city. It's called Pamukkale today. And it's all in this area of the churches of Revelation, south of Istanbul, in western Turkey. Well, Liz and I like to take holidays, as we all do. We like, when we visit abroad, to take holidays where we can absorb the culture, the geography, the history of places. We did make it to South America, and we didn't see the statue of Christ the Redeemer. We only managed to stop in an airport to stop over in Brazil before we had a wonderful holiday in Peru. But we did make it to Turkey to celebrate, if I remember correctly, our 40th wedding anniversary. looking to Liz for confirmation in 2015. And we had the privilege of visiting this area where the churches now are in western southern Turkey. And it was awesome, truly awesome. We had a cultural tour that went, started Istanbul and went on to Ankara across in Anatolia, and then came back via Cappadocia to these churches of the Revelation in western Turkey. You can stand where Paul stood in the theatre in Ephesus, and you can think of the man's immense bravery as he wanted to get up and speak to the people when they claimed, "Great is Diana, or Artemis of the Ephesians. She was their deity at the time, but Paul claimed the supremacy of Christ in that situation." And there was a riot. That's the characteristic of the spiritual warfare in their times. Pamukkale, Hierapolis as it was, is the most beautiful of little towns now. These rock pools are wonderful natural occurrences of the blue and white salted crystalline waters flowing past the city. And you look at it and your heart fills with joy at the beauty of the place. But this was the place where Philip the Apostle was martyred for claiming the supremacy of Christ. When we claim the supremacy of Christ in our day, we have a different experience. There are different deities and claims upon the modern world to the ancient world, but the principle is the same. And our claim is this, go to our next slide, that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is Paul's claim. And we had a reading today that brought that claim into perspective for the people at Colossae. Remember, a young, vibrant church, growing in their faith, experiencing the tugs and strains of different teachings and experiences as they came from either, typically, a Gentile background, a multi-deity background, into which Paul says this to them, and he says it to us too, that Jesus provides eternal hope through God's grace for everyone who believes that he is Lord. Verse 15, that he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, that all things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, that in him all things hold together. Verse 18, that he is the head of the church, the body of Christ. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And in that supremacy, he has reconciled each of us through his death on the cross, through his physical body, to make us holy in God's sight without blemish. When you read and reread this first chapter of Colossians, you see not a word is wasted. It's a densely argued, wonderful document that as you reread and reread, you can find new meaning. It's got immense depth. You want to know what Jesus, what God looks like? It's Jesus, verse 15. You want to know how significant Jesus is in the overall scheme of things? He's the firstborn of all creation. All things were created by him and for him. In him, all things hold together. And what about the church? What about us now in our generation? It's the place where we find reconciliation with God and live out our faith. Not only for our lives, but for all of eternity. The wonderful thing about redemption and the forgiveness of sins is that it brings a new life that is not only for this life, but is for eternity, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing. As my mum died in the summer at her 94 and a half years, this was what brought the great comfort to the fullness of years. It was not just that she lived a full life, but because all times are present to God, and because this is God's promise, she lives forever in the presence of God. And there are various of us in our church family who are grieving today the loss of loved ones. And this is the wonderful, wonderful truth of the supremacy of Christ. Death has no victory. Death has no sting. It's a painful, grieving thing. But praise God, we are lifted up to the presence of the Almighty in all time and in all eternity. Paul's arguments come in blinding flashes of light. I just want to share with you a couple of them now as our introduction takes us into this book for further exploration in coming weeks. Let's look, first of all, at verse 12. You'll see two really important things: that the Father has qualified us and has rescued us. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. This means that not only is this life changed, but we are changed for all eternity. And verse 13, he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us to the kingdom of light. So whenever you are oppressed by the anxieties of life, the stresses of life, all of life's difficulties, you can claim in the words of Philippians 4, that he will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. These things have no claim over us. We claim the supremacy of Christ. The letter goes on to tackle the waverings of people's understanding of how the gospel works out in their lives. There was what was called the Colossian heresy. Believers seem to have had some unhelpful and in some case false teachings which focused heavily on feasts and angels on the one hand, and on the other hand, all of the Jewish traditions which said you had to do this and this and this. Do you remember you had to be, they claimed, circumcised and so on and so on and so on. And Paul says, no, it is Christ who has the supremacy. Christ is enough. You need nothing besides Christ. Creator angels, don't worry about them. It's not helpful. It's not real. Christ has supremacy. Circumcision, Jewish traditions, don't worry about them. You are made new in the life of Christ. And then he goes on to explain how this works out in practice. And this is as relevant to us as it was to them. But in those days, it was incredibly radical. Paul makes it clear that we're qualified to be saints in the kingdom of God, whatever our status in life. Gender doesn't matter. We are equal in the presence of God. Slave or free, doesn't matter. We are brothers and sisters in the brotherhood of Christ. In those days, about one in five people were slaves. They were people that had no rights, no privilege. But Paul says this incredibly radical thing in Colossians and relates it to Onesimus, who was the slave of Philemon. He says to Philemon, welcome Onesimus back as your brother in Christ. Philemon could have had him put to death. Onesimus had no rights. A slave had no rights. Parent or child. the supremacy of Christ is such that Christ is Lord in our households, and our household should be different because of the presence of Christ. Race and nationality, it has no meaning in the kingdom of Christ. God bless South Africa for winning the rugby yesterday. But there you go, another story. The culture of the time was highly patriarchal. The husband, the father, had physical rights over his wife and his children. In Roman law, a father could dismiss his wife or children without recourse. I simplify a little to make the point, but essentially that is so. But Paul reshapes the Roman household around Jesus with rules of self-giving love. No part of our lives, no part of our human existence remain untouched by the loving and liberating rule of the Lord Jesus. And this is so because the new creation that Jesus brought is here with us now. It came into existence when the Lord Jesus rose from death by the power of the living God. All things were made new. The Holy Spirit was given. And in that way, we are both qualified and rescued and empowered to live this new life. Well, we need to bring our introduction to a conclusion, and this is our final slide now coming up. And now we jump to the end of the chapter, verse 28. Paul says, in the light of all I've said to you, realize this, that you may be presented as perfect in Christ, for all our faults and inadequacies, for all of our continued sinning, for all of these things, the redemption is in the blood of Christ. And we have been redeemed. As long as we keep short accounts with Christ, our lives are continually refreshed by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. This is the second blinding flash of truth. Verse 27. God has chosen to make known amongst the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is this, that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ is supreme. Christ rescues us from the dominion of darkness. He brings us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, how can we summarize the difference that this makes to our lives today? Let's consider three very brief questions. How might worldviews running counter to the gospel undermine our faith today? And how may we claim the supremacy of Christ? It's not a question I'm going to answer today, but it's a question to begin to think about, because over the next 3 weeks, we will be unfolding the answers to this. Secondly, how may we live out the truth of the gospel in our daily lives? How may we live with assured redemption from our sins? And thirdly, how may we claim this power of Christ in our lives and for our communities? I want to leave you with this thought, that in Christ, nothing has any claim over you except his risen power and the invitation of the Holy Spirit to make all things new. You can claim this power in your daily life. I try to. You can claim this power over all the communities of which you're engaged. You probably know the story that I've shared on a number of occasions, that when I was up on the hill, walking the dog, up on Grange Hill, I had a sense of God speaking to me and saying, claim this community for me. So every day when I'm walking the dog, that's the usual walk, I stand overlooking the bay, and I do my Christ the Redeemer statue piece. I claim this community for Christ. Think of that statue of Christ the Redeemer over Buenos Aires, expressing the supremacy of Christ. It's expressing the claim in this generation that the world shall be for Christ. And this may be our claim also over our lives and our communities. Our lives and communities shall be for Christ.